With the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your prayer for attention this morning to Psalm 106 and verse 4. Psalm 106 and verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. This, of course, is a prayer offered up unto God, a prayer which is personal and for oneself, a prayer which is very large in its extent. People may pray for certain things, may pray for various blessings, for repentance, for faith, for reconciliation, for justification, but here the man of God prays for much larger things than this. He encompasses everything to do with the salvation of his never-dying soul. We're given no indication at the head of the psalm as to who exactly wrote it. Some consider that it was written at the time when Israel was taken into captivity in Babylon. Some think that it was written after that, when the children of Israel were restored to their own nation. But it would seem more likely that this was one of the Psalms of David. David, of course, was a man of God, a man after God's own heart, a man who delighted in his ways, and many of his psalms reflect his union and communion with his God. Now, if David then, this is a prayer of a converted man, but nevertheless, it is a prayer which is suitable for converted and unconverted alike. That the Lord might remember us. You think of the dying thief upon the cross, who had lived a life of crime and shame, and at the beginning of his crucifixion, he spake out against the Lord Jesus Christ. But there came a time in his life when he considered his end. He knew that he was a dying man. He knew that in a few hours' time he would be but a corpse. But suddenly it struck him that he must spend a never-ending eternity either in heaven or hell. And everything that he had done suggested that it should be in hell and not in heaven. But he prays unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prays in sweet simplicity, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now there are one or two things which are suggestive in those words. Firstly, it would suggest that now, at last, he recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth, that he is God's eternal Son, that he is the prophet who was promised from the beginning of time to be the Saviour of sinners. He recognizes also that with God there is mercy. And therefore, although his life had been everything against God, yet he knew that God was rich in mercy. And therefore, he cries for mercy. You know, we may be in a poor place. We may be cast down because of our sin, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Whatever any particular sin we may have committed, or whether it be generally the sin of unbelief, of a hardened heart and a wayward spirit, yet wherever we are in this journey of life, whatever position we are in, whatever our circumstances, whatever our family affairs or duties may be, while we have life, we have breath. And while we have life, we are able to call upon the name of the Lord. And the dying thief understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to save him, able to save unto the uttermost. And this man surely was at the uttermost, all that come unto God by Christ. And so he makes his plea. So he calls upon the name of the Lord. Let me ask the question, have you begun to pray? And by that I don't mean that morning and evening perhaps you utter words and you perhaps kneel by your bed or wherever it might be and you utter some words which you have learned or have been taught through your youth or as you've grown into man or womanhood. But can you really call them prayers? I often say my prayers, says a hymn writer, but do I really pray? Do your prayers trouble you? Are you able at times to analyse whether they are from the direction of your heart or purely that which is brought forth to your mind? To truly pray, we need the Holy Spirit to indict real prayer into our hearts. Remember me, O Lord. What a prayer this is. A prayer of a few words. Remember me. We came into this world alone. And we must go out of this world alone. We brought nothing in. We can take nothing out. And we cannot die with our family or with our friends. We die in their presence. We may die in their company. But we have to die alone. Death will take each one of us individually, sooner or later. And how will it be at that time? Can we say then that we are relying on the prayers of our parents or of our partners in life? Are we relying on the prayers that the minister offered up in the church from week to week? Or do we know prayer for ourselves? Have we a real heartfelt prayer offered up unto our God? Lord, remember me. But why should the Lord remember you or I? Why should he look upon such dead dogs as we are? I continually tell you that all have sinned. And we know surely, at least with a head knowledge, that we are sinners. But has that knowledge touched our hearts? Have we been brought low because of our sins? Have we sought to fight against our sins? Those sins, as I said before, which easily encompass us. Those sins which perhaps try and perplex us. But do they trouble us? And if so, how much do they trouble us? Do we seek deliverance from our sins? Have we been brought to true repentance? Now, repentance is not just saying, I have sinned. I mean, that is a good thing to be able to say. And many a child of God has said, Lord, I have sinned. There is an acknowledgement in the very words. But have we turned from our sins? Have we sought the Lord's help in turning away from our sinful inclinations, our sinful heart? Lord, remember me. And how do we want the Lord to remember us? Well, the psalmist goes on. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. That word favour may be translated in various ways. It may be translated kindness or compassion. But perhaps the best translation for us to understand is love. Remember me, O Lord, with the love that thou bearest unto thy people. And we can say that because all of the Lord's people are loved. And how are they loved? They are loved with an everlasting love. Before the worlds began, in eternity past, God loved his people. And he loved them with an infinite love. A love that knows no limits nor bounds. A love which cannot be turned aside. Now surely, if anything can turn away the love of God from a man or woman, it is their sin. But the love of God was upon his people, and it was a constant love. It was a continual love. As I said, it is a love that knows no limits nor bounds. Now, that love was hindered, we might say, when man sinned against God. But God had already foreordained a way whereby man may be brought back to God. We have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, those very precious words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world, that is, the world of his people. And here the psalmist speaks specifically of thy people. Now there is a great number of people who have lived upon the face of this earth and will live to the end of time. But out of that number, God has chosen some. And is God unjust in choosing some and leaving others? Would not God be just if he had left all mankind to perish? In the same way as when the angels left their first estate, God cast them out forever. The fallen angels have no channel of repair. They cannot come back to God. Their lot is cast, and cast forever in eternal misery. But how different the Lord deals with poor fallen man. Because he has reserved unto himself a number which no man can number, out of every generation, out of every peoples and tribes and tongues, a people for his eternal praise. Now we know that this doctrine is generally speaking not accepted. And why is it not accepted? Because man thinks that he has a power in and of himself to deliver himself. Sometimes that is emphasized very graphically. Sometimes it's very subtly. But every one of us likes to think of ourselves as being somewhat good. That there is something, surely there is something within us, some good thing. But the scriptures do not determine that. They determine us all as an unclean thing, all as a filthy rag, all worthy to be cast out of God's presence forever and forever. But the Lord loves his people, and the people of his choice. But did he see anything in these people? Was there something that marked them out as being different from others? And this is the thought with many. If God has an elect, surely he foresaw something in them. But there was nothing in man, nothing to recommend him unto God. He was a vile enemy unto his Creator. His sins continually testified against him, and that he is unworthy of the least of all God's mercy. Why then did God save some and leave others? And we can only say it was God's choice. Man likes to think that he knows everything. There are theologians who think they understand all the scriptures and all the doctrines of God's word. But you know, we're poor things at best. We only know what we are taught. We only make discoveries of the things of God as God makes those discoveries known unto us. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We can learn nothing. We can obey nothing. We can do nothing that is good. And this is why the psalmist here, although one of the Lord's people, yet nevertheless wants that confirmation, wants that sweet assurance. And if you're a child of God, you'll want that again and again. You want to know that God's favour is toward you, that his love is kindled towards you, a love that will never die, a love once given that can never be rescinded, never taken away, a love which is unchangeably the same. Our love to God ebbs and flows like the tide, but his love to us is constant. It is the same. It was the same in eternity past, before ever we had a being. It was the same in the days of our unregeneracy. It was the same in the days of our conversion and in our walk here below. And it will be the same in heaven above and to a never-ending eternity. As God never changes, so his love never changes toward his people. It is unalterably the same. Remember me, O Lord, with the love that thou bearest unto thy people. Yea, he loved the people. He loved those that were his. And that love, I say, will never die. Now what about the knowledge of that love? Do we not desire a demonstration of it? Do we not want to know that the Lord loves me in particular, in a singular way? Yes, he may love others, but what is that to me? I want to know that he loves me. Because if he loves me, he cares for me. He provides for me. He watches over me. And he will bring me at last into the safe haven. Then does he not grant tokens of his love? Does he not grant us his favours? You know, God's love is demonstrated in many ways. It is, and he has given us his word. Do we love the Bible, the word of God? Do we love the truths that are set forth there? And again, we may not understand everything about the word of God. We certainly don't. But there are certain things that we know, that we believe, that we can hold fast to. And we know that it is the word of God. Now we want that word of God confirmed. We want it to come with divine power into our hearts. We want something for ourselves. We can be selfish in this respect, desiring a word in season from our God. Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. God has provided the preaching of the gospel. And it is in God's love that he raises up his servants to go forth with the thus saith the Lord. Do we deem it a privilege to sit under the ministry of God's servants, whom God has sent to be our teachers, our leaders, our instructors? The Lord did not choose his holy angels to preach the gospel. He chose sinful men, weak men, poor men, in and of themselves. And yet he gives them his word. And his word goes forth. As we read in Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Not everyone hears the gospel. They all hear it outwardly who attend unto the means of grace. But do we hear it inwardly? Has there ever been a word that has struck us with some force? A word that has remained upon our spirit? A word that we have carried with us? The word upon which the Lord has caused us to hope in his mercy, that he will not pass us by. Are we looking for great things? Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. A single word, a short phrase, a passage of scripture, a paragraph, whatever it may be, if the Lord is pleased to lay that upon your spirit, it is the word of God to you. And you can rest upon that word of truth. Because the heathen do not receive the word of God. And although it may make some outward temporary impression upon them, it doesn't enter into their hearts and upon their spirits. They do not live upon this word. They do not clutch it, as it were, to their bosom. They do not hold it fast with that tenacious spirit never to let it go. Remember me, O Lord, with the love that thou bearest unto thy people. What do we think of the people of God? By their fruits ye shall know them. It is only as they bear fruit that we know the Lord's people. Now we have grown up with our relatives and our friends, and perhaps have known them all our lives, and we've seen them in their unregeneracy. We've seen how they've acted, how they've lived their lives. We've seen their mischief and their undoing. But even the unregenerate can see when a change takes place. And it is vital that a change should take place. Because if a person is truly converted, then he is born again. He must be born again to be born from above. And the word of God upon the spirit brings life into the soul. And it is that life of a true believer that alters the very person's nature. They become a new person with new thoughts and new desires, new hopes and new longings. Old things truly are now behind them. They no longer seek for their desires in this world. They see the world as a hostile place. They see that it holds nothing for them. And therefore, they can turn from the world. They can turn their backs upon it, knowing that they look for a better country, a heavenly, a holy country. They look for the New Jerusalem. They look to the Lord's place. And in that change, there is now a different attitude towards God's house. They love to meet in the house of God. And they love to come under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. And they can discern the good of God's word. And they can discern whether a minister is sent of God or not. Not that they come to criticize or to voice their opinions. But they have that secret understanding which the Lord has given them. An understanding of where the truth lies and what the truth is and how it is set forth. And they desire a greater knowledge of this truth. And so they now have a love to God's servants. They see them as those whom God has sent for their benefit. And they love them for the truth's sake. And they uphold them in their prayers. They bring their ministers before God. Lord, teach thy servant that he might teach me. Help him to set forth the gospel in all its fullness and in all its freeness. And then shall I be taught of God. They love the people of God. This strange, this peculiar people. This people whom the world hates. And remember that the Lord said to his apostles, they have hated me and they shall hate you. They do not receive the truth of God's word. And this is what separates the child of God. Because he only wants the truth. He doesn't want to be teased and beguiled and tempted in some way. He doesn't want a ministry that uplifts a man and casts a saviour down. He wants just the opposite. He knows that the ministry to do him good is a searching ministry. It searches out his character and his way. It shows him his failings and his faults. But the person, the more they hear, the more the minister, as it were, tears them, the more they love him. Because they know, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I know that I am prone to wander from my God. I know something of the evil of mine own heart. I know I need these reproofs and these chastisements. And not only from thy servants, but from thyself. Because the word of God tells us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If we are without chastening, the apostle tells us, then we are bastards and not sons. The proof is that we accept, we receive, we acknowledge the Lord's hand, whether it is to lift us up or to cast us down, whether it is to encourage us or whether it is in some ways to dismiss us. God is faithful, and he would have his servants to be faithful too. I think I mentioned recently how that when a person dies, they're taken for a church service, their body is brought into the church, and great and marvellous words are spoken over these people as though they were the perfect saints of God. And yet their lives did not belie it. They were anything but lovers of God. They were rather lovers of pleasure. And they died in their sins. And in reality, they have gone to hell. Now, of course, no person wants to hear that of a brother or a sister or a mother or a father or a friend or a relation. But if it is true, then let it be true. Let us not be deceived into thinking that we can have a half-hearted religion and be found in heaven at last. Well, what do we stand in need of most? As the psalmist goes on, O visit me with thy salvation. Now I wonder if there is one here this morning who has come with that upon their heart and upon their spirit. They want a visitation from the Lord. And perhaps the words of the hymn have gone through your mind, show me a token, Lord, for good. Show me that I am born of God. Show me thyself. Grant me a revelation of the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, visit me, even worthless me, wretched me, undone me, sinful, vile me. And there's no language that we can use to demean ourselves sufficiently, because we are such vile sinners. And yet, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul could say with all honesty, of whom I am chief. And perhaps some of you feel yourselves to be the chief of sinners. As you look back over your lives, you have much of which you need to be ashamed. Much unbelief has been your portion. And you've come into God's house this morning. You've come in as one who cannot exalt themselves. But you desire to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon him. And what a mercy if we can say, who careth for me? Oh, visit me. Do you long for a visitation from the Lord? Is this what you desire to satisfy yourselves, that you are part of God's elect, that you are the sons and daughters of the living God? Because the Lord does not visit his people, or does not visit people to cast them off, but to receive them. The Lord should deign to visit my soul. What an inestimable favour that is. If the Lord should grant me just one word upon which he will cause me to hope, it is enough. We look for great things, for great appearances. We look for great visions, for great happenings. We look for earthquakes and for fires. But as Elijah had to learn, so often in that still, small voice, the Lord speaks softly and silently into the ears and into the hearts of his chosen people. Oh, visit me. Can it be that the Lord would visit me? And as I consider my own self, as I look into the depths of my depravity, can it be, would it not be such a wonder that the Lord should single out such a one as I am when I look around and I see those that are far better than myself, those who live a more honest and upright life, those who are more sincere in their dealings and in their transactions? As I look upon them, they seem to be more holy, more righteous, more godly. And everything about them seems to suggest, well, that's a person, Lord, you should be visiting, not me. But it doesn't take away the fact that we want the Lord to visit us. Because we have come to see the great importance of it. Because if the Lord never visits us, we know that we shall be lost at last. Do we understand our lost condition? Do we understand that unless the Lord visits our soul, how shall be our portion? This is how important it is to be saved or to be lost. To be lost or to be saved. Where shall we be at the end of our days? Where shall we be through a never-ending eternity? It's only in this time state that salvation might be found. Roman Catholics speak of an interim time when people have a second chance. But that is a fable, it is a lie. Once we die, our destiny is determined. And even before we die, our destiny is determined. Then we think of our progression in this world. We think of our comforts, we think of our loved ones, and of course there is a right thinking upon these things, but there's something far more important. But a young person says, well, yes, I understand this. I know that I must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I must walk in his ways, but it's too early, not yet. I'll wait until I get older. A person may not get older. The young sometimes die. If you visit the hospitals, especially in the large cities of this nation, there are children that are dying. There are young people that are dying. There are those in the midst of life that are dying. There are older people dying. There are people of great extremity of age that are dying. We are all living at a dying rate, and none of us can be certain when that time shall come. Also, if you look at the analysis of the accidents that happen on the highways of this nation, how many people in a year are killed because of some crash, some accident, as we call it? So life is very uncertain. Now is the accepted time. Now we should consider our end. Ah, but I'm young. I have my life to live. I have the pleasures to enjoy. I have my money to earn. I want to gain my prosperity. Yes, you can gain the whole world, but it won't do your soul any good. You can have all the pleasure you like here below, but an eternity of misery will soon make you forget those pleasures. The psalmist then prays, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favour or love that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation." The name of the Lord Jesus Christ was not accidental. It was given for the reason of its meaning. The word literally means Saviour. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. This was his great mission here below. And that salvation was for the love of his people. Now, God's love toward his people was not because Christ died for their sins. God's love was ever toward his people, and ever will be, as we said at the beginning. But Christ coming into the world made a way for that love to be made known. It brought forth a channel of mercy. Mercy through blood I make my plea. O God, be merciful to me. We need salvation. Every single one of us here needs salvation. We need God's salvation. Without it, we must perish eternally. So what are all these things that we are lusting after? We read concerning the children of Israel lusting in the wilderness. The Lord had delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh, and now all they could do was murmur against him. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. They came to Marah. They came to need food. They tired of the bread and they wanted meat, and the Lord gave them meat. Throughout the transaction of those 40 years, how many times the Lord appeared for them, saved them from their enemies, provided all their needs, their shoes, their clothing never wore out. They had everything to sustain them. And they provided nothing for themselves. Well, when you go forth and you want to gain this world's merit or this world's pleasure or this world's profit, think of that. Think of the children of Israel murmuring against God, who were lost and perished in the wilderness. And are you going to perish in the wilderness of this world because of a temporary gain, or what you think is a temporary gain? It's no real gain at all. You know, a person that is converted has the comfort of knowing, as the apostle puts it, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. In an unconverted state, we must always feel the condemnation of God toward us, God's anger against our sin. If God should visit us with his salvation, it sets our hearts free and at liberty. It gives us the comfort of knowing that whatever may transpire in this world, heaven is before us, and all the comforts and pleasures that shall be ours there. A person that is born into a rich family, who is the inheritor of that family, has to wait until they come to years before they can gain that inheritance. And sometimes the inheritor was very severe with his son, the one who was to gain the inheritance. And he would treat him in the same way as any other child was treated. He wouldn't be given of the riches that the father possessed. He had to learn discipline. He had to learn obedience. But the child knew that at the end, he would have the freedom that the inheritance would afford him. And having learned that discipline and that obedience, then he was made wise. And the Lord's people have to be made wise unto salvation. We have to wait until salvation is fully known. There is a time, a period that we have to pass through in this wicked world, whereby we have to learn obedience unto our Master. He doesn't give us everything that our carnal hearts desire. Many things are withheld from us, and rightly so. We cannot truly realize what is for our good. A child may see something which is colorful and desirable to its eyes, but that something may be dangerous in the hands of the child, and therefore it is withheld from the child. And so sometimes we have to learn things that perhaps we don't naturally understand, but the Lord in his chastisements is teaching us. Teach us now thy way. Another good prayer for us to pray. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. Salvation is the chiefest prize. It should be the one thing that our hearts are desirous of. It should be the one thing that we are continually seeking after. We need to be awakened. We need the Holy Spirit to show us our need of salvation. And then we begin to cry. And we begin to bring forth this prayer. This prayer, I say, of a godly man, and yet it can be the prayer of an unconverted person. And if we pray it sincerely, the Lord will hear our prayer and answer our petition. And in his appointed time and way, he will bring salvation to our souls. Let us not live upon a lie. Let not Satan try and show us that there is another way to heaven apart from God giving salvation. Notice in the words of our text, the psalmist first prays for himself, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people." He recognises this distinguished people, this separated people, these that are truly the people of God. And he wanted salvation because he wanted to be one among them. He wanted to be numbered with the saints of God here upon this earth, with that sweet assurance that he would be numbered among them in heaven above. He goes on in the fifth verse, "that I may see the good of thy chosen." There again, God's chosen people. "That I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance." People often think that true Christianity is something mournful, but in reality, it is something exceedingly joyful. You see, a person who has been newly converted, see the joy and gladness of their hearts, their praises unto God for what he has done for them. They are overjoyed with that knowledge that he has loved them from all eternity and will love them to all eternity, that they are eternally and forever his, and nothing can separate them from his love. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Who shall pluck us out of our Lord's hands? And the Lord answers the questions, none. None can pluck us out of the hands of the Father. The Father loved us. The Son loved us and came to be our deliverer. The Holy Spirit loves us and abides in us, that he might teach us and sanctify us in the truth of God's holy word and in that knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember me, O Lord. May this be your prayer now, and continue to pray. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. May the Lord bless his own word to us, for his name's sake. Amen.